We're in Mark chapter 4 this morning, so if you want to get your Bibles ready, we'll go there in just a second. I'm going to try something today that I've never, ever tried before. I've been preaching for a long time. I've been teaching Sunday school for a while. I have never in all my years taught a Sunday school lesson and preached two sermons on the same day from the same passage of Scripture. But that's what I'm going to try today. Our Sunday school lesson is from Mark chapter 4. I'm going to preach this morning from Mark chapter 4. I'm going to preach tonight from Mark chapter 4. We'll look at it from three different perspectives, three different ways, look at three different sets of truths about this event that's accorded in the life of Christ and his disciples. But in our Sunday school lesson, this is our third lesson in a series that whose theme is like no other, the life of Christ. And as we've mentioned the last couple of weeks, every aspect of Jesus' life was unique. There was no other person that walked the face of the earth like him. And like we've mentioned the last couple of weeks, the more we know about his life, the more it affects ours. The more you know about Jesus, you know, we sing that little chorus, more about Jesus would I know. And the more we know, the more it affects how we live our life. In fact, I've mentioned this the last couple of weeks. The desire of every Christian and the desire of God for every Christian is we be more like our Savior. And the only way we can be more like him is to learn more about him. And so again, one of the purposes of these lessons is to help us know more about him so that we will grow in our Christian walk and begin to reflect him more and more. So again, this is our third week. The first week we were in the book of Isaiah, and the point of the lesson and the title of the lesson was Promised Like No Other. And the point of the lesson is that Jesus is, the point of that lesson was Jesus is the promised Messiah. He was born of a virgin. He was born to reign as Messiah and King forever, and he was born of God. Then last week we were in the book of Luke. A birth like no other. And I gave you the points of last week's lesson for the first week's lesson. But anyhow, a birth like no other. And so he was born fully human and fully God. And this week, we're in the book of Mark. Power like no other. And so the three parts of the lesson that I'm going to tell you about now, I'm going to tell you about them when I get to them, and I'm going to tell you about them when I get done. The three parts of the lesson this morning are this. And the point of the lesson is Jesus has power over all my fears. There's nothing as a Christian that we ought to be afraid of because our Savior has power over everything that comes into our life. Okay? So here's the three parts of the lesson. First of all, Jesus is not overwhelmed by our life's circumstances. He's not overwhelmed. The second part of the lesson, he has power over everything. That's why he's not overwhelmed by our circumstances. And the third part of the lesson, if we put our faith in him, it will remove our fears. So those are the things we're going to talk about this morning in the context of Mark chapter 4. But let me just sort of set the stage for the lesson. You know, sometimes we as human beings think that we have power. We look at what we've built, we look at what we've achieved, and we begin to think that there's nothing we can't do. There's nothing we can't accomplish. And I think when we get to thinking like that, God sends something into our life, or he sends something to remind us how powerless we are. I think about this every winter, talking about the seasons. You know, we build these powerful machines with powerful engines and wind designs that are that take into account the drag of the wind, the coefficient of the wind. So we build these powerful cars, and we get them, and we drive them, and we think we can go anywhere. And then winter comes. And God sends a couple inches of frozen moisture, and we realize how powerless our machines come. It wasn't that long ago that we saw pictures in the paper and on TV. Miles and miles of these big trucks and miles of these big cars at a standstill on a highway. Why? Because God let it snow a little bit. And we think we're powerful. God sends other things, things that the insurance world categorizes as acts of God, like tornadoes and like hurricanes and like floods. And so we build these buildings. We build them out of steel. We build them out of block, and we reinforce them. And we think these buildings are going to stand forever. There's nothing that'll tear these buildings down. And then an act of God comes, and they crumble like they're made out of toothpicks. Okay? Like, you know, that story of the three pigs and the big bad wolf. When the big bad wolf come to the little piggy's house that was made out of sticks, he huffed and he puffed, and he blew it all down. Well, and the buildings we built, they, oh, these are going to last forever. Nothing's going to happen to them. God just sends a little bit of wind, and they are destroyed. We get to thinking about ourselves as individuals sometimes. And there's a Bible verse that says this. We think we're going to live forever. We can do anything. And then God sends a storm, an individual storm, a storm into our life, a health storm, a financial storm, a relationship storm, and our life quickly falls apart, and we realize, well, we really don't have much power at all. We really don't have much power. And if we're not careful, when times like that come into our life, we'll overreact. You know, it's like a pendulum that swings back and forth. On one side is, hey, I'm invincible, I'll live forever, I can do anything. On the other side, if we're not careful, when the storms come and it begins to swing back the other way, we'll let it swing too far, and we get fearful. We're afraid. And I'm going to mention in a minute, it's okay, even as Christians, to be fearful of some things, but it's not right, and it's not okay to be so fearful that you lose all hope, to be so fearful that you don't think God can handle it. And so the point of the lesson is this morning is that God, Jesus, has the power, and he has the authority over every storm that comes into our life. And we can trust him. If we trust him in those storms, he will take away our fears. So, we're in Mark chapter 4 this morning. I like the book of Mark. The book of Mark is a book of action. Jesus is moving quickly from one event to another. He's working miracles. He's teaching. In fact, chapter 4 of Mark starts out with four parables. Jesus told the parable of the soils, the different soils and the different the different amount of crops that grew in the different soils. Then he told a parable of a lamp. He said, you don't light a lamp and put it under a bushel. He told the parable of the growing seed. You plant a seed, and then it just grows. He told the parable of the mustard seed. And then those four parables are followed by four miracles. The first one is the one we're going to talk about today, the calming of the sea. And then in chapter 5 is the miracle where he takes the devil out of the person that was possessed by the devils and cast him into the herd of swine. He heals a woman with the issue of blood, and then he brings Jairus' daughter back from the dead. And Mark, I think, by putting the teachings together with the miracles, is saying, look, his teaching has authority because look at what he has authority over. He has authority over nature. He has authority over demons. He has authority over disease. He even has authority over death. And again, the point of the lesson is, with that kind of authority, why should we be afraid when storms come into our life? Because he's our Savior. He's our Savior. So, Book of Mark, written by the one we know as John Mark, but most people think that the Book of Mark is based on the eyewitnesses' account of Peter. And we're going to talk about a couple of things this morning and tonight that indicate that, things that Peter would notice that he has recounted to John Mark, and Mark has included them in his record. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4, verses 35. This is the first part of the lesson. Again, the point of this part of the lesson is that Jesus is not overwhelmed by the circumstances that come into our life. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And just the first part of verse 38, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. So, earlier in John chapter 4, I mentioned a minute ago, Jesus was teaching. And because he drew such great crowds, some of the times that he taught, he was outside. On this particular occasion, he was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And again, it was a sea because it had an inlet and outlet, but most of us, if we saw the Sea of Galilee, would think of it more as a lake. It was only about 13 miles long. It was about 8 miles wide. And it was surrounded by mountains. Okay? Surrounded by mountains. And it is actually 700 feet below sea level. So it's at a low point on the earth, surrounded by mountains. That'll come into play in just a minute. So Jesus and his disciples were there on the shore. He began to teach. A crowd gathered, as it usually did when Jesus began to teach. And so to avoid the crush of the crowd, he climbed into a boat that was anchored near the shore. And he used it not only as a platform, but a pulpit. And most Bible teachers and scholars believe that it belonged to some of the disciples. It was either James and John's boat or Peter and Andrew's boat. Okay, and so he climbed in it. And so it says in verse 35, when even was come. So again, sometime between 3 p.m. and 6 p.m. Okay, was evening time. Jesus said, let us pass over unto the other side. Now, they were on the northwest side of the sea. They were near the city of Capernaum. Capernaum was probably where Andrew and Peter lived. Capernaum was probably where James and John lived. Capernaum was a place where Jesus sometimes made his bases of operation during his three-year ministry. Now, again, you don't need to turn to it, but you can check this out when you get home. If you look at a Bible map, Capernaum is in the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. And so when he said, let's go to the other side, he was talking about going to the eastern side. What you'll notice on your map is that part of the sea is one of the places where it is the narrowest. Okay? Now, if you go down further south, the sea is probably, like I said, 8 miles wide. But up at the northern part, it was probably a mile and a half or 2 miles wide. So when Jesus said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side, he wasn't talking about crossing the Sea of Galilee at its widest point. He was talking about crossing it at its narrowest point. And the other side, the eastern side of the sea, was populated mostly by Gentiles. In fact, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, when they got to the other side of the sea, they came into this country of the Gadareans. And it was there that Jesus was going to meet that man that was possessed by demons, that lived in a cemetery, and he was going to cast the demons into a herd of swine as another miracle. So, and people have asked the question, well, why did Jesus want to cross the sea? You know, why did the chicken cross the road? Why did Jesus want to cross the sea? Some people think that he just wanted a time of rest. He'd been teaching all day, and this would give him, he knew that if he went back to the shore, the people probably wouldn't leave that were there. They would continue to be around him. And so he said, I just want to get away from the crowd a little bit. And so he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. We'll get a little bit of rest. On the way, we'll get a little rest when we get over there because it'll take a while for people to realize where we are. Other people say, well, he wanted to cross the sea because he wanted to go someplace else and preach, go somewhere else and teach. He told the disciples, my mission is to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he didn't stay in a place too long. He kept moving around in order to reach the maximum number of people. And so he said, let's go over to the other side. In verse 36, when they had sent away the multitudes, so it was the disciples that dispersed the crowd. Jesus got done teaching. He said to his disciples, hey, let's go over to the other side. The disciples were on shore. They were there among the crowd. And so they said to the crowd, hey, the Lord's done teaching for today. The meeting's over. Nothing else is going to happen. Go on home. Sometimes I feel like saying that after church. You know, I'm very respectful of your time, and I try to get done on time. And then when I get done preaching, you don't want to go home. You just stand around and talk. And I should have preached another 20 or 30 minutes because nobody wants to go home. And that's all right. I'm not complaining about that. I think it's good that you want a fellowship. But if I knew you were going to stay that much longer, I would have preached a little bit longer. So the disciple says, hey, go on home. Jesus is done. Disperse. Then the Bible says, they took him even as he was in the ship. So again, it appears that Jesus didn't get out of the ship. He was teaching from the deck of the ship. The disciples dispersed the crowd, and then they got in the ship with him. And again, they didn't need to ask for permission to take the ship to the other side of the sea because it probably belonged to Peter. And Peter was probably the one that was behind the steering wheel driving the ship as they went across the sea. And then it says in that last phrase in verse 36, and there were also with him other little ships. When some of the people that were on the shore that the disciples had tried to send away saw that Jesus was in a ship and it looked like he was going to cross the sea, they said to themselves, well, I want to stay with Jesus. I want to follow Jesus. So they got in some other little ships and began to follow him in the same direction. Now, this miracle, the calming of the sea that we're going to talk about in just a minute, is reported in three Gospels. It's recorded in Matthew, it's recorded in Mark, it's recorded in John. Only the account in Mark mentions the other little ships. I mean, Matthew didn't mention it. John didn't mention it. They were both there. I mean, Matthew was one of the disciples that were there. John was one of the disciples that were there. But then when they wrote their account of this event, and I know they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit didn't tell them to put it in, but only Mark did because, again, he was reflecting what Peter told him, and Peter probably would have noticed the other little ships more than the other disciples, especially if he was behind the steering wheel trying to cross the lake, and now he's got all this traffic with him, all these other little ships. Now, this morning, I'm going to preach a sermon entitled Other Little Ships, and I'm going to tell you some truths about the people in those other little ships, so I'm not going to say much about it now except to tell you they were there. There were other little ships. Verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, a violent squall of wind, a hurricane, so to speak. Now, again, not unusual for the Sea of Galilee. Again, this was like a lake. It was surrounded by mountains. It was 700 feet below sea level. When the wind blew through the valleys or through the ravines in the mountains, it would come down into the sea. I mean, it would get started in the heights, and some of these mountains were tall. I mean, they were thousands of feet tall. And so the winds would start down from the tops of the mountains. They would come down the valleys like a funnel, and the only place that they could come out was this bowl or this basin that the Sea of Galilee was. And when the winds came down, it blew up the waters. And so when it says there arose a great storm of wind, it happened quickly. I mean, the winds came down from the mountains, and what had been a time of calm, there's no mention of any wind before they started of their trip. There's no mention of any rain before they started their trip. There's no mention, of course, it was at evening, so we don't even know if there were clouds. But I think the disciples got in the boat, said, this is going to be an easy voyage. We only got a couple miles to go to the other side of the lake. The lake is calm. The winds are not blowing. We're not going to have any problem at all. But then there arose a great storm of wind. And the wind stirred up the waters. So the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, it doesn't take much sense to realize this. It's okay for a boat to be in water. It's not so okay for water to be in the boat. I mean, you don't need much common sense to realize that. Right, Brother Paul? It's okay for the boat to be in the water, but it's not okay for the water to be in the boat. If you get too much water in the boat gets heavy, and the boat begins to sink. So I just picture it in your mind. Here's the disciples. Here's Jesus. Well, we'll talk about Jesus in a minute, but here's the disciples. They had a busy day. They were busy all day. Now it's evening time. They get in a boat. It's going to be an easy voyage. No problem at all. We only got a couple miles to go. The sea is calm. The wind's not blowing. We'll get Jesus over to the other side. We'll have some rest. No problem. Here comes the storm. The wind begins to blow. The waves begin to beat into the ship. Now they got to get the buckets out and start bailing the ship out. They couldn't run over and turn the switch on and turn the electric balers on because they didn't have any electric balers. They had to get buckets and they had to get pails, and they started having to bail the water out of the boat. And I can just picture them in my mind. They put their pail down in the water and throw out one bucket, and then the wind would blow two more buckets in. They do it again and pitch out another bucket, and then the wind would blow three more buckets in. They were fighting a losing battle. They got to the point, says, there's no way we can win. We just can't keep up with the wind. Let me ask you, ever been there? Ever been there in a storm of life? I mean, everything's going along fine. And then suddenly, all the props are knocked out. The doctor calls. Or the furnace breaks down. Or somebody betrays you or leaves you. Ever been there? And here's what we do. Hey, we can handle this on our own. No problem. I'm up to this task. And so we figuratively take up a bucket and we begin to bail. And we throw one bucket out and then two more comes in. Or we take two or three steps forward and then the wind drives us back six or seven. And sometimes we get to the point when storm comes into our life where we probably feel the same way the disciples did that night. They weren't expecting this. I mean, it came suddenly and it came ferociously. And they were fighting a losing battle. And they, as we, quickly realize there's no way we can win. There's no way we can, we have enough power. There's no way we have enough might. There's no way we have enough will to overcome this storm that's in our life. Now, where was Jesus when all this was going on? Well, we read about it in verse 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship asleep on a pillow. Now, again, this story is told in Matthew and John. Only Mark mentions the pillow. Everybody else says he was in the back part of the ship asleep, but only Mark, because Peter probably told him, only Mark mentions the pillow. Now, here's what the pillow indicates. Jesus just didn't go to the back of the ship and nod off. He went to the back of the ship and went to sleep on purpose. I mean, he went to the back of the ship where he could stretch out. He went to the back of the ship and found the pillow or the cushion that sometimes was used for the oarsmen if they had to oar, if there was no wind and they had to oar. Or he found the cushion that was reserved for a guest that was on a boat to give him a soft place to sit. But again, he just didn't sit down in a chair and nod off. He went to the back of the ship, found the pillow, and went to sleep on purpose. The fact that he went to sleep shows a couple things. First of all, it shows his humanity. He was probably tired after all day teaching, after all day standing in front of people and talking about the kingdom of God. So it showed his humanity, but it also showed his power. Do you think the storm was a surprise to Jesus? Huh? I mean, do you think he got in the boat that night not knowing that the wind was going to blow and a storm was going to come? We're talking about the Son of God. He knew when he told the disciples, hey, let's go over to the other side of the sea. He knew the storm was coming. He knew the wind was going to blow. He knew the boat was going to fill up with water. And yet, on purpose, as they took off from the shore, he says, I'm going to go take a nap. And he went to the back of the boat, found the pillow, stretched out, and went to sleep. You know, sometimes in our storms, the storms that God sends into our life, we feel that's where Jesus is. He must be asleep somewhere. Look, here's what we say. I'm a child of God. God loves me. He promised to keep his eye on me. Well, if he loves me and if he promised to keep his eye on me, why is all this happening in my life? He must be asleep somewhere. Because if he was awake and he was aware of what was happening, he wouldn't let any of this stuff happen. So let's move to the second part of the lesson. Last part of verse 38 and verse 39. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, this is the second part of the lesson. The point of this part of the lesson, Jesus has power over everything. First part of the lesson, he cannot be overwhelmed by the circumstances that come into our life. We may be, but he cannot be. Second part of the lesson, he has power over everything. So it says, and they awake him. Now, that phrase, awake him, it indicates, it's a verb that indicates ongoing action. He didn't wake up the first time they called. It's like a mother or a dad trying to wake up a teenager on a school morning that doesn't want to get up. If you don't have teenagers yet, you'll get to this point. You'll find out. You call them. You call them again. You call them again. Then you got to go in and shake them. Then you got to go in and pour water on their face. Just teasing. It's not always that way, but sometimes it's that way. But and again, that verb, awake him, Jesus didn't wake up the first time they called him. They probably had to call him two or three times. Maybe they had to go over and shake him a little bit. And they said, Master. Now, that word master means teacher. One who has mastered a subject. One who knows how to teach that subject. And they'd heard him teach crowds. They'd heard Jesus teach. They had actually received private instruction from him. I mean, when he taught in parables, sometimes they didn't understand the parables. And so they came to him privately, and he expounded the parables to them in more detail. So they knew him as a teacher, master. But they were about to find out a lot more about him. They ask him this question. Carest thou not that we perish? That word carest, it means, carest thou not, it's a phrase that means a lack of interest, a lack of concern. And that word perish means to be destroyed, to be lost, to die. And here's what the disciples were asking. Jesus, don't you care that we're about to drown? Don't you care that we're about to be shipwrecked? We're about to be cast into this violent sea? Don't you care? We're about to drown. And really, it was more of a rebuke to the Savior than it was a question. They'd seen Jesus act with compassion toward others. Well, what about them? Oh, and by the way, you're the reason we're out here in the first place. It was your idea that we crossed to the other side. It's because of you. And the fact that you don't care, the fact that you've fallen asleep, that we're all going to drown. Now, that's what happens to us sometimes when storms come into our life and we pray and we ask for help and it seems like God's asleep somewhere. We get to the point, if we're not careful, it gets so bad that we think God's forgotten us. We think God doesn't know what's going on. We think he doesn't care, and we begin to blame him for all our problems. Look at verse 39. And he arose. I like this. And he arose. The storm arose, and the disciples got in trouble. Now somebody is arose who's mightier than the storm. It was a great storm of wind, but now somebody greater than the storm of wind stands on the deck, and he says, "Peace be still." The Bible says he rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace be still." And again, I don't think it was in a still, small, quiet voice. I think he went over to the railing of the ship and cried out with a loud voice, "Peace! Be still!" Now, that word peace doesn't mean the absence of conflict like we normally think about it. You know what it means? It means, hey, quiet down. Hush up. It's like a parent saying to a toddler that's being loud and boisterous, "Hey, just calm down, hush up, sit down, and be quiet." That's what Jesus was telling the wind. That's what Jesus was telling the sea. Peace, be still. Just hush up, sit down, be quiet, be quiet. And notice what the Bible says. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, I don't think it was a gradual process. I don't think it took 2 or 3 minutes. I mean, I don't think the wind, you know, just began to blow a little less hard, and I don't think the waves were a little less big. I think that it happened just like that. Just like that. It went from a violent windstorm to nothing, just like that. The waves were beating into the ship, and the waves stopped just like that. Just like that. It was immediate. Immediate. And the disciples had heard him teach with authority. Now they were going to see him in a little while cast out devils. They were going to see him in a little while heal diseases. They were going to see him in a little while raise the dead. But as he stood on the deck of the ship that day, they saw somebody. They saw something they'd never seen before. I mean, 4 of these disciples were fishermen. They'd been out in storms on the Sea of Galilee before. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they'd been through their share of storms, but never in their life had they seen anybody stand on the deck of a ship and command the seas to be still, command the winds to be still, and they did. And again, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit, but they're going to say in verse 41, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" You see, Jesus has power over everything. There's nothing that comes into our life that he doesn't have power over. There's no storm in our life that he cannot calm. Nothing. He has power over everything. Okay, let's look at the last two verses, verses 40 and 41. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now, I mentioned earlier, the disciples had rebuked Christ with the question, "Carest thou not that we perish?" Now he's coming back to them and, in a sense, is rebuking them. He says, why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? Now, that word fearful can mean timidity, but it also can mean cowardice. Said, and again, being fearful is one thing, but feeling hopeless is another thing. It's okay, even for us as Christians, to fear some things, but we are never allow fear to control us. We are never allow our fear to cause us to lose hope. So he says, why are you so fearful? Why were you so afraid that you were going to drown? Why were you so afraid you were going to die? Then he asked the second question. How is it that you have no faith? Where's your faith? Now, faith in this story, the faith that Jesus is talking about, is a faith that leads to trust. a faith that leads to trust. Usually we think the opposite of faith is doubt. But in this story, in this application, the opposite of faith is fear. So Jesus was asking the question, hey, why were you so afraid you were going to die? Where's your faith? I mean, you believed in me enough to leave your way of lives and follow me as my disciples. I mean, all the disciples left something to follow Christ. The fishermen left their fishing business. The tax collector left his tax collecting business. I mean, they all left a way of life to follow him. They believed something about him. But their belief, at least not yet, hadn't led to trust. They believed some things about him, but that belief hadn't caused them to trust him. Now, this is hard for me to understand sometimes, but I've seen it over and over and over again. I have seen people who have believed in Christ and put their trust in him for all eternity. They got saved, and they believe and trust that when they die, God is going to take them to heaven, that he has secured their eternity. But they don't trust him in the here and now. They don't trust him in the moment. They don't trust him in the middle of the storms. And I step back and I say, how can you trust God? How can you trust Christ to take you to heaven and then not trust him to get you through the storms in this life? It's the same Savior. It's the same God. I like the story that was in the study book that you have. And if you didn't get a chance to read it, I'll tell you, if you read it, I'll just reinforce what it said. It told a story about an airplane that was in the middle of a storm, and the winds and the turbulence was blowing it around, and it was rocking and weaving. I don't know about you, but I'll never forget this one time. I was in a little airplane. I mean, it only had four seats down each side. I could see the two pilots sitting in the front. We were flying over northern New York. It was noontime, but it was completely black outside. There was lightning, and that plane was going like this, up and down. And I mean, it makes me sick just thinking about it. So this airplane was in a storm like that. I mean, and this was a little bit bigger plane. The overhead compartments were flying open. Stuff was flying all over the place. Everybody was screaming. Everybody was afraid they were going to die, except one little boy. Little boy was sitting in his seat. He had his coloring book out, and he had his colors. He was coloring pictures. Happy pictures, not sad pictures. Happy pictures. He was coloring happy pictures. And the lady who was sitting beside him, who had her fingernails dug into the seat, you know, at times was screaming, "We're going to die! We're going to..." That's the person you don't want to sit to on a plane. The one that screams out when a little turd, "We're going to die!" You don't want to sit next to that person. But that's the kind of person the little boy was sitting next to. And she looks over at the little boy and says, "Aren't you afraid?" He said, "No, I'm not afraid at all." And she says, "Well, how can you not be afraid with everything that's going on?" He says, "My daddy's the pilot. He's up in the front. I'm not worried. Daddy's going to take care of everything." That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have in him. Storms are going to come. They're going to come. Our world is going to seem like it's falling apart. But we need to be just like that little boy. We need to just sit back and say, "Hey, Daddy's in charge. He knows what's going on. He can handle it. He can handle it. I'm not going to worry about it. Daddy's up front. He'll take care of it." That's the kind of faith that God wants us to have in him. That kind of simple, childlike faith that says, regardless of the storms in life, my daddy can handle it. My daddy can handle it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the truth of your word, and I pray that we would just not be hearers, but we would take this truth, put it into our hearts, and know that we have a God that can handle anything, and that when we put our faith in him, our fears will be dispelled. Help us to have that kind of faith. Help go with this into the service that follows. I pray, dear Jesus, that we'll lift you up. We claim the promise that if you be lifted up, you'll draw all folks, all people, all men and women, all boys and girls unto you. And we claim that promise and ask you to do it in the service that follows. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.